Hallelujah. I want you to open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians 1. And before we get started, I want you to pray with me. I want you to hook up with me. Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence this morning. We thank you for your word and for your spirit. Lord, I thank you this morning. I'm believing you for revelation knowledge. Yes. For everyone here, I'm believing you to bring revelation to them.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Lord, this was not a church that I chose to come up with. You sent me here for a purpose. And we are here by your will. And therefore, Father, we thank you that as we get into your word, you bring revelation to our hearts. And we give you praise for it right now in Jesus' name. Amen. We are, this is the second of a series on the authority of the believer. And we started last week, and what I was doing was I'm just going through places that deal with authority for you to see that it's there.
Yes.
And then we're going to, you know, maybe go into something else pertaining this. But this morning I want us to look at something that we are given, I think, from what I'm reading. We have been given a look in the spirit realm, so to speak, to see what went on in this particular place in Ephesians, what happened after the crucifixion, after the death of Christ on the cross, what he was doing there for us, what the Father and he were doing on our behalf. So Ephesians chapter 1, let's start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. From this day forward, don't talk, I'm believing for this blessing. You've already got it. Okay. One day I was reading. I was sitting in bed. It was a Sunday morning. I was sitting in bed, reading Romans 4. I got down to verse 17, and he's talking about how that God quickens the dead and calls things that are not as though they were.
Yes.
He calls. He never talks about what is, he talks about what he wants.
Yeah. Good.
He never talks the problem. No. He talks the answer.
Yes. Right.
Amen.
I thought, wake up. And you know, by sheer default sometimes, we don't say anything. You're just riding the fence. You're not saying anything. That's not good either. That leaves a void for the enemy to come in.
Yeah.
We need to get with it.
Yeah.
And you know, some people are so afraid. Yes. Well, what if it's not the will of God? You know, bless your heart, darling. This is what he gave us this for.
Yes.
This is his will.
Yes.
Read it.
Yes.
I'm his child. My goodness, what would he not want me to have?
Amen.
What would he not want me to have in line with his will?
Yes. Amen.
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 We need to get more aggressive with this thing.
Yes.
Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You say, well, that's great, but it's in heavenly places. What good is that to me? I am sitting in heavenly places. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption. In Him we have, now, present tense, I have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins. See, the sins is what opened the door for the enemy. The blood took away the sin. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches. The riches of His grace. Let's back up here to verse 6. One of the keys to operating in authority is the believer needs to see what the Word says about it. Okay, first of all, is there... We were talking about this morning. I gave Lydia some tapes back in 75, 70, yeah, somewhere around there. 75. Anyway, on the authority of the believer.
Before many of you were born.
And she said, this guy was talking about authority. Where in the world is he talking about? Where did he get that? See, there's so many people that don't even realize there's authority.
Right.
It's never been talked about in their church.
Yeah.
Okay? So, one of the keys in operating in authority of the believer is to see what the Word of God says about it.
Amen.
And then receive it.
Yes.
Don't fight it.
Amen.
Take it. Say, thank you, Lord. I believe I receive that. That's something you've given to me. I may not know how to do it right now, but I believe I receive that. You know, you start talking like that, and He'll show you how. Let me give you an example. When when I was in Spain, I would get off work. The police got off work before everybody else, so that the shift change was in place when the other people got off work. So there was just a nice smooth flow of transition. I would get off work and go back to my barracks, and I would lay across my bunk because the guys that I was going to go play racquetball with, they were still working. And I had a period of time there. I'd get on and I'd lay across the bed and open up my New Testament and start reading it. And I would go to certain places like Romans, let's see, Mark 10. It talks here, and when He had called unto Him His 12, He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then I'd come over here to Luke. In Luke 9, it talked about where He called His disciples. And it says here, and He called His 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils.
Yes.
And to cure diseases. And then there's a couple of other places I would go to. And I would just read these things out loud and just meditate on them.
Yes.
Just get that in me.
Yes.
Every day I'd do that. The same scriptures over and over, read them. Just, you know, and it got to the place where I was beginning to see myself in the disciples' shoes. This is what He's doing. This is what He's saying to me. If what He did there, and then you come back over to Matthew 28, in verse 18, you know, after the crucifixion, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then he says, go. You know, you begin to just feed on it till it, like a tough piece of meat that you have on Sunday meal, you know, an old roast. My mother would make these roasts, and it was like shoe leather sometimes. Anyway, just chew on it and keep chewing on it and keep chewing on it, and it'll go down after a while. You get it inside you. You see, it's not hard. Because you're doing what the Word says, and the Holy Spirit is there to cooperate with you.
Yes, thank God.
To help you.
Yes.
Okay? So, I remember I was reading a book on, I was reading this book, and this guy was saying, turn to Matthew 8 and 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2:24, Matthew 8, 17. And when you read that, make it personal. You know, and back then I was just as green as grass. I didn't know. And so I don't think I'd ever even read these two scriptures in all the years that I'd been born again. But I went and I started reading it. It says, he himself took my infirmities and he bore my sicknesses. You know, he did that to fulfill what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet.
Yes.
And then in 1 Peter 2:24, and as I was reading it, he took my infirmities, my sicknesses.
Yes.
And then I got to 1 Peter 2:24, it says, by whose stripes you were healed.
Yes.
And it hit me like a ton of bricks. I thought, I saw it.
Yes.
And then later on, I was listening to a cassette that somebody had let me. I was bootlegging. That was all I could do back then because there was no way to get it any other way. So they let me borrow their tapes. These guys from Germany would come down and they'd say, oh, I got a really good set of tapes I want you to listen to. So I would bootleg it. I'd go buy some blanks, and I had it set up on my recorder that I just make a copy.
Yeah.
And anyway, he was talking about the authority of the believer. And one day I was the security supervisor on the flight line, and I was sitting in my truck, and I turned on the tape player. Back then I had this tape player, little tape player I carried around in my flight bag. That was a monster.
Come a long way.
It was not like the little ones that I've got now. And I started listening to this, and he was talking about Ephesians 1. And he was saying some things, and I'd stop and look in my New Testament, and I thought, well, I can see the words, but I'd listen to it again. Back up the tape and back up the tape and back. I don't know how many times I backed it up, and finally I just said, forget it. Put my tape player away and folded up my New Testament and waited till I got home. And I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, I hear what this guy is saying, but I'm just not getting it. I see the words in the Bible here, but it's just not registering. What's the deal? And I kept on talking to him about that. And as I was reading it, I mean, it was just like the light came on. Like the prayer that Paul prays in Ephesians 1, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened.
Yes.
And the understanding there, in some of the newer translations, it says that the eyes of your heart be enlightened.
Yeah.
And I began to see something. I thought,
seeking your face.
Wow. So another key to operating in this authority is to know who you are in Christ. Yes. This is a biggie.
Yes. Yes.
Here in Ephesians 1:6, he says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us, by His grace He made us accepted in the beloved." And one day I just looked at, I thought, well, what does he mean, accepted? So I looked up the word, and let me read this to you. I write this down in the margin of my Bibles. The word it means to grace. To grace. I.e., endue with special honor. I apologize. I should have put this up on the screen so you can see it. But it means to accept it. He made us accepted. It means, that word means to grace. In other words, to endue with special honor. That's what He has done to you, for you. He has endued you with special honor. You know, sometimes we say, well, you know, you're really not better than anybody else. You're just saved. Well, that's not really true. Yeah. This says I am better than a sinner.
Yes.
It means to make accepted. Now think about that. We have been made accepted to Him. Be highly favored.
Amen.
Highly favored.
Yes, we are.
It means to pursue with grace. Woo!
Hallelujah.
God is pursuing me with grace.
Glory.
Oh my. Woo! Glory to God. Endued with special honor. My goodness. If you can't get happy about this, I don't know. To pursue with grace. To compass. In other words, to completely surround with favor. It means to honor with blessings. Now, you may not be going through some of the best territory right now, but I tell you what, you start meditating on this and talking it out, speak it out, you're things will get a whole lot better, a lot quicker. Okay? Let's see. We stopped at verse 7. Let's go on. Verse 8, which He made to, in other words, He's talking about grace in verse 7, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. To abound, that word means super abound to. In other words, He just overwhelms us with this. Having made known to us the mystery. Now, I've talked to one particular guy, and he says, well, we just don't know the mysteries. That's a mystery to us. Listen, having made known to us, having made known to me the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, let me back up, having made known, begin to say that. He has made known to me the mystery of His will.
Yes.
Father, thank You. You've made known to me the one that You made accepted.
Yes.
in the beloved.
Yes.
You know, you begin to see it like that, and you'll begin to see things.
Yes.
That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance.
Hallelujah.
You know, this is an inheritance that you don't have to wait till you get to heaven to begin to tap into. Being predestined according to his purpose, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of the truth of the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee. Okay? He is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, here's what I want you to see. Therefore, I also... Brother Hagin used to tell us, this is a Holy Ghost-inspired prayer. You know, the Bible says that the Scriptures are divinely, what?
Inspired.
So this is a Holy Spirit-inspired prayer.
Amen.
There's one here. There's one in chapter 3. There's one in Colossians 1. They're all prayers like this. So, you know, for us to begin praying this over ourselves, over our family, is a good thing. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, here's what he prayed. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches that you may know the hope of his calling. There's another place, I think it's in Colossians, that talks about this, that when you know the hope of his calling, you become more fruitful, more productive. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of... Notice it doesn't say greatness of his power. It says the exceeding greatness of his power towards us. Towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him. Jesus didn't go and push his way through the angels and go and get out of my seat. That's where I belong. No, Father took him and Father seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. You know, there's a left hand and there's a right hand. The right hand represents a place of authority and power. Now keep that in mind. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Now, when he says far above, he's not talking altitude. He's talking about the authority that he has is so much greater. It is just off the charts, greater than anything else. And he put all things, and he, God, put all things under his, Jesus' feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. The church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You know, in the manuscripts, there's no chapter 1, chapter 2, verse. It's all one letter. So let's read it like that. Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Notice, that's when we were lost. He still loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up together and made us sit together. Notice, who is he talking about here? He's talking about God doing this. He raised us up together when he raised Christ and made us sit together. And when he's talking about us, he's not talking about me and Lydia, you and your wife, you and whoever. He's talking about us and Christ. When Christ was raised, we were raised. And raised us up together and made us sit together. And made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let's say it this way, in union with Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness. But no, what I want you to see is here in chapter 1, down closer to the end from 18 on down to 23, he's talking about the authority, Jesus being seated at the right hand. And he's the head. Now, no, may I have my lovely assistant come up here and help me, please? I want you to meet Jesus. Now, he talks about the body. He is the head. Notice what is down at the bottom of her leg. Legs. Feet. This is us from here on down. Really, I liken it like this. From here, because we are required, he requires our mouth. We are the ones have to give voice to the word.
That's good.
So from here down, we are the body. But no matter how far down you go, even if you are the bottom of the foot, you're still over Satan. Okay? Now, this is a part of who we are in Christ. We were raised. You know, if I just got saved and that's it, my sins are washed away, I'm a new creation, that would be great. I would shout and dance because I know where I'm going. But he carried it so much further. He made us a part of the body. We are in 1 Corinthians 6, I think it is 6:17, talks about that we are in union with Christ.
Yes, we are.
Oh. Hallelujah.
Now let's chapter 2. Let's start in verse 8. By grace,
yes,
you have been saved, yes, through faith, and that not of yourself,
right.
It's the gift of God, not of works, yes, lest you should boast.
Amen.
You need to get a hold of that. I'm saved by grace, and I had nothing to do with it. There was nothing I could have done. His grace stepped in. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship. We are His workmanship, and He is a craftsman. Can you imagine what He... You know, when we go to Europe, we see things crafted. You see things, Michelangelo and Da Vinci and whoever, things that they made,
mm-hmm,
and the workmanship. You know, the Sistine Chapel that burned, and you see all of the beautiful architecture,
mm-hmm,
all of the craftsmanship and that they put into that is just gorgeous. You think, and for that to burn, what a shame. And they're trying their best to restore it the way it was.
Mm-hmm.
But we are God's,
yes,
workmanship.
Yes.
I like watches. And some watches, they take more time and they put... The craftsmen put works on the metal. You know, some watches have a clear back and you can see it. And they just put, instead of just slapping a piece of metal in there in place and it works, you know, everything's working fine. But they take this thing a step further and they put their craftsmanship, their design in the metal and just,
yeah,
beautiful.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You're His workmanship.
Mm-hmm.
You are God's workmanship. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You know, when the greatness of what God and Jesus has done in us, and what we have been made begins to sink into your head, into your heart, when it begins to dawn on you, just remember this: you had nothing to do with it. It was the love and the grace that God made you what you are.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Yes, amen.
You know, some people think Lydia is a little exaggerated when she talks about she's going to go sit in God's lap. You know, when you get to heaven and it finally dawns on you, you skipped hell and you went to heaven. Move over, Lydia. I want to sit on the other. I want to sit on the other knee.
We can go together.
You say, well, that's getting a little presumptuous, don't you think? No. When you read about His love, not at all. Not at all. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:10. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am."
Yes, amen.
By the grace, nothing else. None of my efforts, none of my works, none of my good looks, none of it. By His grace, which was bestowed upon me, let me back up. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Now notice, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
And we were having a discussion yesterday. I said, what is with? She says, that's a preposition.
Yes.
And I said, in is a preposition.
Yes,
you know, we can find places where he talks about the grace with me. Mm-hmm. Well, the Holy Spirit's in me.
Right.
That's a grace.
Amen.
That is a blessing. It's by His grace that this authority has been given to the children of God.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
And we should be continually grateful to Him.
Yes.
For this grace which is extended to us.
Yes.
Amen. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 out of the Wade translation says this: and in virtue of our union with Christ Jesus, He raised us and enthroned us with Him in the heavenly sphere. I mean, you'll jump up halfway through lunch with a mouthful of something or another and just shout, dance around the table. I have been enthroned by Father with His Son, my elder brother.
Woo!
Glory to God. You know, people that are carnal thinkers have a hard time with this scripture. It tells us here that we are enthroned with God at the right hand of the Father.
Yes.
They say, yeah, but no, I'm here on earth. Yet this is how the Father looks at us spiritually.
Yes.
Now listen. This is how the Father sees us spiritually.
Yes.
We are seated there in the position of authority. One time I shared this before, but there's new people here. I went into Walmart one time, and there have been times in years past that I would just get so frustrated with authority, because I would pray for people, and I knew there was more, but I just seemed like I'd come up here, you know. And so one day I went into Walmart and went in down by the pharmacy, walking along, and I got right there at the end of the walkway. I could go this way to the garden center. I could go this way back to the back. And the Holy Spirit said to me, he says, where does authority come from? You know, when he asks you a question, you know he already knows and you don't. So be careful what you say. I just stopped right there and I thought, where does authority come? And I said, well, it comes from the throne of God. He says, where does it come from in you? And he said, it comes from your spirit, not your head, not your feelings, not your body. It comes up out of your spirit. You don't have to have a feeling for it to work. And I walked around the store everywhere I went that day. It just kept reverberating in me. It doesn't come out of your feelings. It doesn't come out of your soul. It doesn't come out of your body. It comes out of your spirit.
Yes, amen.
Boy, I tell you, that just stuck with me. And he just kept on and on about that. Whew. Colossians 1:27, it says, to them, this is the New King James, but to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among you, among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Amen.
Christ, the anointed one, and his anointing in you.
Yes.
The hope of glory.
Thank you.
Where is he? He's in my spirit. Anyway, I'm wanting to take a rabbit trail, but I'm not going to. Yeah, I will. Why not?
Thank you.
But 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. I was talking with Larry Keaton the other day, and I called him up. He was just getting ready to get on. They were standing there waiting to get on a plane. They were going somewhere, and I just wanted to. I needed a sounding board, and I called him up, and I was asking him about something, and he was telling me a scripture that he had been chewing on, and he'd been chewing on for a long time. About the fullness of the Godhead bodily in us. The fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in us. And here he says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. It's not my spirit and my spirit here. And the other spirit, no. When you're born again, it becomes one. It's like I can take some water over here and I can pour it in here and you can't divide it. It's impossible. I'm just reading the scriptures. I'm just telling you what the Word says. So when he said, where does the authority come from? It comes from your spirit. Okay. Go with me now to 1 Corinthians 15, a few pages over. 1 Corinthians 15. And Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2. So not only are we in Christ, but Christ is in us. You know, Jesus talked about this same enigma in the Gospels. He talks about, in that day you will know that I am in the Father and the Father in me. And then he goes on and he talks about us. And he puts us in this equation. And the disciples are going, huh? You know, tilt, tilt.
Yep.
It's just too much. Okay.
Yeah.
You may not grasp it, but receive it by faith. And the Holy Spirit can work that out. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, and let's start in verse 20. But now in Christ, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man, Adam, came death, by man, Jesus, came also the resurrection from the dead.
Amen.
For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. If you have an NIV, it's a little easier to understand. I just didn't bring mine in here. Then cometh the end. Now this is what I want you to see. Then cometh the end. Let me change this here. Where are we? 1 Corinthians 15, what?
24.
Then cometh the end when he delivers up the kingdom to God the Father. So when he was resurrected, the Father gave him the kingdom. Is that what it's saying?
Yeah.
When he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign. Come here, baby. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet.
Glory.
Now remember, here's Jesus. He's reigning. Where are his feet?
Uh-huh.
Who is this? Huh?
Us.
What?
Me.
What?
Us.
Us.
Me.
Us.
Us.
Me. Us. Ewens. It doesn't matter if I'm the toenail on the bottom.
No, hopefully not. A toenail really is not alive.
When Jesus is in it, he is.
Oh, okay.
It is. Okay. Where did we stop? 25. For he must reign. Now remember, here's Jesus. He must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet.
Glory.
Yes, amen.
Under his feet.
Yes.
So, what he's saying is, we are part of putting this authority and power.
Yes, yes, yes.
You know, I was reading something that in China, the Christians are having more people from the dead raised. That they have had to put restrictions. They want to know how old was this guy when he died to qualify to get raised from the dead. For he must reign over till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Death, listen, death is an enemy. What leads to death a lot of times? What? I didn't hear you. So therefore, we have to put sickness and disease under our feet. For he has put all things under his feet. Now this is the Father, has put all things under Jesus' feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it's evident that he who put all things under him is exempt. In other words, the Father's not, he's not under, he's standing at the sideline. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also, deliver the kingdom over to him. Okay, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 2. Now, keep what we just read in mind. Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 5. For he has put all... He has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one angel testified in a certain place, saying, "This is from Psalms 8, verse 3 down through there." But one testified in a certain place, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things," now this is the angel talking, "you have put all things in subjection under his feet." For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing.
That's right.
He left nothing that is not put under him.
That's right.
But now we do not yet see all things put under him. Now what? The angel's saying, talking, having a conversation with God, and he says, "You put all things under him, but we don't see everything put under him just yet. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons," now here it says, "to glory." Now this is the discussion we were having yesterday. "To glory and into glory." I can be brought to a pool and stand at the edge, and it's 105 outside, and I can be brought into the water. in bringing many sons into glory. There's other places in the scriptures that talk about being brought into the glory. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are being sanctified are all in one. For which reason he's not ashamed to be called, to call them brethren. Verse 8. For you have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection. When I looked this up, I clicked on subjection and it wouldn't click. I moved over to under and it clicked and it gave me a definition of subjection. So it's one word, so to speak. Subjection under. Now I'm not going to read the entire thing. Let me take some words that I think it means. Subjection means to subordinate. In other words, you make it subordinate to you. You're using your authority. You're making it become subordinate. It means to obey. Be under obedience. Put under. There is some exertion on your part. You're going to have to use your authority to put some things in subjection. You understand? It means to subdue unto. Make, or it's be or make subject. Be or make subject to or unto. Be or put in subjection. On down towards the end there, it means to subordinate, to subject, put in subjection to. Now, when we read back here in Hebrews chapter 2, the conversation is going on with this angel, and he makes a statement. He says, you put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. What are you talking about? What's he saying? We're not doing our job. There are things that we are not bringing into. We're not reigning. We're not ruling. We are seated at the right hand, the place of authority and dominion. And he's saying here, this angel is saying, but we don't see it just yet. We're not seeing these things being brought into subjection. In other words, it's all, I can't say it, but I'm using my imagination. The angel's going, they're not doing their job. So there's things that we need to be doing. We need to be meditating on authority. We need to begin. Part of meditation is seeing yourself do what the Word says you're to be doing. I've got a book in my office, and it's talking about healing and miracles, and they were talking about that they would go someplace. And he talked about the first time he prayed for ears and the first time he prayed for eyes. And he's looking for the opportunity to pray for a dead person. And he says, I prayed for dead people. They didn't get up just yet, but I'm still working at it. You know, there are things that we have to grow in. Pastor up in Hayes, his wife passed away here. How long ago was that?
4 years ago now.
Four? No.
You know what, baby?
Yeah. Four?
Yeah. It was the beginning of COVID.
Hayes?
It was the very beginning when COVID was announced. Remember?
That was 2 years ago.
Good night.
But it was 19 in 2009. At least 3 years. Wow.
Anyway, after the funeral, we went over and we were talking to him, and he was talking about a minister that he had been under, and this minister called him and had seen him online like we do, and before the funeral of his wife, she had just died. And he had taken the pulpit that Sunday, and this other minister, he had retired a little bit before, called him and he says, you know, you didn't look too good, bud. He says, you look like you're tired, you know. And he says, my wife just died. And he says, you know, he was recommending that this pastor retire. And I looked at him and I took his face in my hand. I took his face in my hands and I said, brother, the guy told him, he says, you know, you need to retire and let some of these other young guys get in there and get to work. I took his face in my hands. I said, brother, you've got years of experience that those young punks don't have a clue about.
That's right.
Don't you dare quit.
That's right. Amen. Amen.
And we both stood there and cried. And
yes, amen.
And he took it. Later on, he said, thank you for that.
Yes, amen.
And, you know, we both knew the guy. Then I said, don't listen to him. He doesn't know what he's talking about. You know, there's things that we grow in. I remember my dad, one Christmas, he bought me a bike, a Swin bike, with a basket on front, two fenders, and the nice basket was nice shaped and everything. And we went down to the elementary school, and he was teaching me to ride the bike. And Dad would put his hand on the bottom of the seat and hold on to the seat, you know, kind of balance me, and I would start pedaling, and then he would, and I was doing fine until I looked back. And I remember, boy, I mean, crash, 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 but you know, I was getting better. He was holding on, and you know that nice basket, it was dinged up, and I mean, just they had a pole. A volleyball pole set in concrete, you know, about this thick. Bam! My basket was, you know, it was. But I was getting better. You know, sometimes I can't find this chapter and verse yet, but I know he does. When we step out and we take a step to do something that we see in the Word, he's there holding the seat.
Yeah.
And he's there helping us learn to get our balance, to learn how to do some things. Matthew 28:18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Why would he come and tell us that if it didn't pertain to us?
Amen. That's right.
The next two words are go ye.
Yes.
In other words, here's a transfer.
Yes.
What I have is now, you know, if we are in him and he's in us, what he has, I have.
Glory.
I have a right to that authority.
Yes.
To use it.
Yes.
Jesus went to hell. He stripped Satan of the authority that he had gotten from Adam when he sinned. And the mankind became subservient to Satan. And if you don't know it, he is a terrible taskmaster. Cruel. Well, if Jesus took back man's authority, if Jesus took back man's authority, how does Satan still do the things to humanity that he does? That's always a question. Well, if God took back the authority from Satan, he stripped him authority, how's he doing all this stuff? Two ways. Jesus took Satan's authority from him, but he still has power.
Yes. Yes.
Think about that.
Yes.
Over in Luke 9, he calls the disciples together and gives them power and authority. And they come back, and I mean, they're shouting and hollering and making all kinds of noise. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. So he still has power. Okay? There's two families in the earth, the family of God and the family of Satan. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees one day, and he said, "You are of your father, the devil."
Right.
Not a good family to come from.
No.
Well, yeah, it's a good to come from. Get out of there. But it's not a good family to be in.
Right.
Satan, now get this, I want you to get this. Satan has no legal right. No legal right.
Amen.
To the family of God.
Amen.
You have authority. You have divine authority over him.
Amen.
He's under your foot.
Yes.
We went on vacation one time to Colorado, and on Sundays we would take the kids and we'd go into Denver and we would go to Happy Church. Marilyn Hickey's church. And when we came in there that day, everybody that came in was given a little sticky note. And Marilyn was ministering that day. And she said, "Now, when you came in, everybody was given a sticky note. I want you to take that sticky note and I want you to stick that on the bottom of your foot." Oh yeah, you had to write something on it. If you have something you want to tell the devil, write that and put that on the bottom of your foot. Put it in his face so he can read it. I thought, boy, that's a good illustration. So Satan has no legal right to any born-again believer. Luke 10:19, "Behold, I give you authority..." The disciples came back, and I mean they were jubilant. "Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy.
That's right.
And nothing shall by any means hurt you." Notice the word over all the power. One of the definitions of that word is ability. You have been given authority over the ability of the enemy. To the degree that you get that in your spirit will be to the degree that you put your foot in his face. However, he does things to the children of God through their ignorance. Take notes. Through their ignorance of who they are and what they have, or through their words and their actions. Did I bring my Bible in here? I guess. Hello, right here. Go with me to Isaiah and Hosea. Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5, Hosea 4. Go to Daniel and keep going just a little bit. Hosea 4. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 13. He says, "Therefore my people have gone into captivity, and here's why. Because they have no knowledge." You know, there's a saying that goes around, ignorance is bliss. Guess where that came from? Didn't come from God, I guarantee you. "Therefore my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, and their multitudes dried up with thirst, because they have no knowledge." You cannot walk out of here today and say, "That pastor gave me a sermonette. He didn't give me anything." If you say that, you slept through the whole... Hosea 4:6. He says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Out of the mouth of two witnesses, there it is. My people are destroyed. Can you imagine? I can hear God when I read this. When I read both of these scriptures, his heart is just breaking for his people. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge." You know, there's people that don't have, and then there's people that hear the word and they reject it. He says, "Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest to me." We're called to be kings and priests. "Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." You need to be horsewhipped if you reject the word, because that's going to have an effect on the whole family. You know, if you're going to talk unbelief and sickness and disease and calamity and all that other garbage, all the other unbelief, you are opening the door to Satan. Just plain and simple. Psalms 141:3. "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Your lips open the door for the enemy to get in. You know, King David and Solomon both had a lot to say about the words of our mouth and our tongue. Now, people that have never been born again are in Satan's family. Okay? And he has a right to do whatever he wants to with them. After Adam sinned, God put into motion the plan of redemption. We see the prophets. We see the prophets speaking about the anointed one, the Messiah that's coming, and the things that he would be doing. Well, you say this. You know, what is this? Well, this is how God does things. He begins to speak words. If he wants something, he begins to talk about it. He began talking about the Messiah, about the one that's coming. Now, why did he do this? Because he still loved mankind and hated to see what the devil was doing to his creation. And he's still that way. He still does not like what the devil is doing. And we have the responsibility of speaking to people about Jesus, about the love of the Father for them. Amen. To not speak about lack. Amen. When the world is talking lack and doom and gloom and starving and blah, 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 Father hasn't lost the recipe for manna.
Amen.
He knows how to multiply things.
Amen. Glory to God.
So when you catch yourself listening to the radio and you turn around and talk to your spouse about, or whoever, about what's going on and, you know, things are yum, 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 just slap your jaws, yes, good and hard, or come and see me, I'll do it for you.
Amen.
Don't let that out of your mouth. Do not let that out of your mouth. Start talking about God's ability. Start talking about the goodness of God to His children. Amen? Yeah. Put a note on your foot and talk to the devil. Let's all stand. I apologize for going a little bit longer, but Father, we thank you this morning. We give you praise, Father, for your goodness, for your love, for your desire to see your children be able to defend themselves with the authority that you blessed us with, to be able to help other people. We give you glory, Father.
Thank you.
And we ask you to help us to take those steps necessary to start acting according to what your word says, to step out and act in authority.
Yes.
Even if it's just on our behalf, to be able to see it work. We thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
In Jesus' name.
Jesus.
Now, the Lord brought this back up to me. You remember one time you were out of town, you came back, and everybody in the office at the Weather Bureau was talking about the tornadoes, and they were wondering, why didn't they come down? Do you remember that? It was a Thursday, and I was sitting downstairs watching TV with my dog. And I flipped over, the sirens went off, and I flipped over to the Weather Channel. I have never seen so much color, ever. It was something, and it was showing over Dodge City. I went up on the front porch, stood out on the front porch, and started rebuking. And I said, you can't come down here.
That's right.
You are not permitted to come down in Ford County.
Yeah.